So following on from last week, I want to talk this morning again about seeing Jesus with new eyes, with fresh eyes. Mark chapter 1 says, the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet. Luke chapter 1 says, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the very first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. And with this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account to you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things that have been taught. And John said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So following on from last week, I'm talking about Epiphany, the current season of the global church, the calendar of the Christian year, the season that we're in, is traditionally called Epiphany. So Epiphany is a date, it's a season, it's a feast for centuries and hundreds of years and that, but it's a season. And it's a season about the eternal Creator God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, making known Yahweh's King, God's Messiah to the whole world. It's an ancient tradition, as I said, but it's essentially about God making Jesus known, that the world would see who he is. And so it's a great opportunity, and I preached more on this last week, but it's an opportunity for us, for you and I, to say at the outset of the year, I would like a fresh encounter with Jesus. I would like to see him again, see him in a sense with new eyes. So it's a challenge for each of us personally. Let my relationship with God this year be an epiphany. That would be cool. But it has broader implications, because it's not just about us, it's about us as a church, and it's about the whole world in actual fact, because the world needs to know that Jesus is King and he is Lord. And God's mission has always been and still is to make his King known to the world. And amazingly, we are so privileged, or we are so unfortunate, that he has included us in that mission. And he wants us to make him known. And so that becomes a different kind of prayer. Where do I live? Where do I walk? Where do I drive? Where do I work? Who do I know that needs to see Jesus with new eyes? So in that sense, there's this kind of thing that we're holding in stereo. It's about us, but it's about the whole world. But more importantly, our world. So back to Jesus. How can we see him anew? How can we know him better for ourselves even? So from the time of his birth, Jesus has been the source of fascination and astonishment Epiphany is normally celebrated with, as last week, the story of the Magi. And the Magi came and they were amazed. They brought gifts and they bowed down to him and they were astounded. They worshipped him. His parents were pretty shocked by him, even from his early years. But after his baptism and the beginning of his public ministry, things really began to take off. Multitudes of people just flocked to hear him speak, to see the miracles that he performed. Groups of people left their homes and their livelihoods and their families, and they followed him. Fishermen, we know, even a couple of radicals of slightly unquestionable character. And you know, he was particularly appealing to women, to children, and to outsiders, to the sick, the lame, the demonized, the poor. They flocked to him. And the people in power couldn't ignore him. His popularity was a threat to the religious leaders, to the Jewish civic leaders, and to the occupying power, the military power of the day, Rome. So the eventual plot to get rid of him, to have him, you know, executed on really trumped-up charges, was quite frankly a disaster. It didn't go well. His popularity actually just exploded on a global scale. So 2,000 years later, there are more people that associate with his name than any other name or banner or slogan. People who call themselves Christians or followers of Jesus, I'm not talking about churches and denominations, including all of that. They are more than any other name. So H.G. Wells once wrote, he said, "I'm a historian, I'm not a believer. But I must confess, as a historian, this penniless preacher from Galilee," "this penniless preacher from Galilee is irrevocably the very center of history. Jesus Christ is easily the most dominant figure in all of history." And then in a similar vein, the historian Kenneth Scott Latourette wrote this. He said, "After the centuries pass, the evidence is accumulating that measured by his effect on history, Jesus is the most influential life ever lived on this planet." I loved listening to Dallas Willard, and I was fortunate to be able to meet him and spend time with him in person. And he was a world-renowned philosopher, as a secular philosopher. He also wrote and published and spoke as a Christian follower of Jesus. But as this world-renowned philosopher used to say, Jesus is the wisest person that ever lived. And Dallas Willard dedicated his life to writing about how we could hear his words and become a follower and be transformed by his teaching. So I want to say this morning and at the outset of the year, be fascinated, be intrigued, be amazed, be enthralled again with this person, Jesus. Find out about him. And so one of the most reliable, the most faithful and reliable way that we know about Jesus is through the Gospels. And so I want to talk a little bit about that this morning. And this is a bit of a fascination of mine, and I can go off for another 2 hours. So I'll try not to do it too much in actual fact. But I think it's interesting. So stories about Jesus circulated from the outset of his ministry, even while he lived and while he was preaching and doing his ministries. His teachings, his encounters with people, his lifestyle, his ministries, miracles were remembered because they made an impression on people. He impacted and astounded people. Those who encountered him spoke about him. They shared the news. They brought others to come to listen to him. When they encountered him and they heard his message, they too began to share it. They remembered and they retold the stories. And his teachings were attractive to listeners. They were often filled with imagery and metaphor from everyday life. And he shared in a way that could be remembered and retold. So from the outset, they recounted these stories and they remembered them. And after his death, this became the primary content of the preaching of the first apostles. So when the rise of this now like burgeoning Jewish sect became a threat to the empire and to the emperor, well, they did to the first leaders and apostles what they did to Jesus. They executed them. So possibly then, and most probably in Rome, around the time of Peter's execution, one of Jesus' followers, probably a follower of Peter and Paul, in actual fact, wrote down a story about Jesus. It is also possible, and I'm intrigued by this, that the church in Rome, because of the persecution and the imminent death of Peter, it's even possible that the church and or Peter commissioned him to write this down. And so Mark's gospel was born. We know that he used a framework that is largely based on ancient biographies. Greeks and Romans loved to tell stories about famous people, and there were plenty of them. So it wasn't initially a new genre completely. But it soon became one. In my mind, it became like, you know, there was never a gospel. And then Mark wrote, and now was followed by Matthew and Luke's. This is a theory. It's one that I subscribe to. I mean, people can argue maybe Matthew came first or whatever. But the majority of scholars will talk about the primacy of Mark's gospel and then Matthew and Luke. And it seems most likely that they used Mark as a source. And then they added other material, different accounts from other sources, and mainly, in actual fact, the content of his teachings. So these three became commonly referred to as the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And then later, possibly our last gospel is John. And John is written, wow, so different, but not unlike the other three, but also using perhaps different sources. So each of these were read widely. They were circulated. They were affirmed by the early church and those who were there from the beginning. These first followers of Jesus and the apostles affirmed these four gospels as the most reliable sources for people to know about Jesus, to learn about him and follow him. So why is this important? Because with any new fad, there's always people who want to get in on the action, you know? It's like people are doing great, like TikTok dances. Let me do a dance as well. See if I can, you know, put it on social media. So when Mark penned his gospel, it soon became like, I don't know, the hottest thing in the publishing industry of the day. And of course, others wanted to get in on the action. And it turns out that these accounts were written much later. They reflected a growing heresy of later centuries and a challenge to the faith of the early church. So the late second and third century was characterized in what you can, in an umbrella term, could be called Gnosticism. So this is also because Gnosticism is mostly characterized by secret knowledge. New mysteries and secrets were that often the author acquired by some secret revelation or something like that. So this was just so contrary to the message of Jesus and the early church. Paul talks about the mystery, but he talks about the mystery that is made known. So in actual fact, the mystery of Christ and the Gospels was an open secret. It was all about this epiphany. It was about God making known to the world his King and his Messiah. And the earliest kind of the extended Gospels that came later were in actual fact about secret and special and mystical knowledge and things like that. So mystery cults in the Roman world and Gnostic sects were characterized by, as I said, hidden mysteries, and they were often available exclusively to members, and often members that had been included by some secret ceremony or initiation. And again, it's fascinating. So The early church fathers, many of them disciples of the first apostles, they countered these heretics and they rejected these later writings as simply cheap fabrications. So let me be clear. These were the people closest to the primary sources, the stories, the peoples. It wasn't that the church embarked on a campaign to exclude them. Historically, it's completely inaccurate. They were just never a threat. There wasn't some elaborate conspiracy. They just never caught on. They were never read. And they weren't accepted, well, they weren't read as much, can I say, as having the same weight as what we call the canonical Gospels. But somehow millennia later, we always find authors that want to draw on these Gospels. Gospel of Thomas, Gospel later, Gospel of Peter, Mary Magdalene, the secret Gospel of Judas. But the fascinating thing is that there's nothing new under the sun. You know, so no one in history has attracted more attention than Jesus. More books have been written about this man Jesus than anyone else in history. And so people today are still writing books, they're publishing articles, they're filming TV series, they're hosting talk show hosts on the person of Jesus. But you know what was human nature in the second and third centuries is human nature today. We don't want the plain truth that we know. We want some secret knowledge, or we want some scandal. You know, and the more scandalous, the better. What would be better than a sex tape of like Jesus and Mary Magdalene? Can you imagine CNN and BBC and everything? And that has been written about. Jesus married Mary Magdalene. They were sleeping together. They eventually had children and things. So, I mean, I'm not joking. This is what people write about. And that's what gets on TV. So what better way to glean some of the glam of the most famous person in all of history than to detract from his fame? So that is literature often and what happens on a popular level. But let me try to summarize very quickly on a scholarly level what has happened. So since the inception of the four Gospels, people have written, people have counted, people have argued. So the court of public opinion by the, there's one author that has a special name about this, but the court of the early few centuries came down strongly on the side of these four Gospels, to the extent that they became part of the canon of Christian scripture to the exclusion of all others. And so this has been challenged into the second and third centuries and ever since, particularly in the last 100 and 150 years with the rise of the Enlightenment and higher criticism. So literary works have been explored and mined, and all these literary methods that have come out. And some of them are amazing. And it's not just about the Bible, but all of literature and all of history. How do we read history? How do we interpret history? Things like that. So in the late, let's just say, for the last 150 years, there has been this mission to understand the historical Jesus. And what they mean by that is that we need to get behind the propaganda of the church. Because the church said, these were our reliable stories, they became part of our New Testament and mainly, like, you know, the part of the church in a good way. But then churches often misbehaved. So that also, like, you know, took on negative connotations in that. So many scholars spent time trying to peel away the writings of these authors, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, to get behind and discover the real Jesus. So the term that was used over 100 years ago was, we want to discover the Christ of history and not the Christ of faith, because the Gospels are faith writings and that. So they used literary criticism and source criticism, redaction criticism, narrative criticism, and a plethora of other criticisms. Okay. And again, this is the part that I can talk about for so long. But let me sum it up by saying this. The verdict is again in. After all of this, the best historical scholars, Christian and non-Christian, in universities that are working with the Gospels today, have come down with another verdict of the Court of Appeal. And this is the professionals, if I can put it like that, not the public thing. And it is now widely accepted and documented that the best way to understand Jesus is the four Gospels. It's amazing. I mean, this is like, it is so, there is so much written about it at the moment. They've said, these attempts to get behind have, there's some things that they've accomplished, but by and large, the best way to encounter Jesus, to know who he was, to be enthralled by him and to engage him is still through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So I would like to land this and say something like this. The one criticism that I love where scholars have landed, and there's a lot of work being done, is narrative criticism. Because narrative criticism says, let's appreciate this work of literature. You don't have to be a Christian. Let us appreciate the work of Mark. Particularly, you need to talk to Timber about this. Oh, Luke. Because Luke waited and he read these guys and he was like, guys, I've investigated in that. And I think he was probably more learned than Mark, and he just went to town. And Temba could tell you from an actuarial point of view how much longer Luke is than Mark and all of that kind of thing. And now, so the challenge is to appreciate. I almost wanted to say, get into the mind of Mark or Luke or Matthew or John. You can't do that. But you can get into his writing, into how he put this thing together. And be enthralled and engage with Jesus through the eyes and the writings of these early apostles. And look at it and read it and go, why did he put that there? How does it fit? Why is there that story after? Mark doesn't do that. Luke does that. What is his point? What is he trying to get at? What is he trying to get us to see? Why does Luke focus on women and prayer and the poor? Matthew was just, the miracles. Boom, boom, boom. Let's get to the good, hectic stuff. And Luke writes this more nuanced, beautiful writing. So, I would say, as we conclude, read and talk, or read and engage. Read these accounts and pray. Jesus, who are you? So we can read the Gospels praying, dude, show me who you are. Let me have an epiphany. We can ask the Holy Spirit to enliven this to us again. So read and converse. Speak to the Lord and speak to other people. Maybe talk to some people about what you're reading. If you get stuck, there's loads of the wonderful books. If you get stuck or if you're struggling with one of the Gospels, there's some amazing books that are written about Jesus. N.T. Wright's got a very accessible book called Simply Jesus. Philip Yancey wrote The Jesus I Never Knew. You won't be able to put it down. There's this other guy sitting at the back that is now in his like fifth book, something like that, you know, who's written about the God. Like, so sometimes, like say to Temba, I'm reading Matthew, and you know, the one time I said to Temba, I'm reading, I don't know if it was Luke or Matthew, I said, won't you send me a spreadsheet of your breakdown of the whole thing? Next thing in my email, I get this actuarial layout of one of the Gospels. Say to Temba, which of the books that you've written would help me with this? But all of that aside, and he is writing on Luke at the moment. He promised Shirley the last one he was done. It's like he's an addict. But what better than to be addicted to the Gospels? Hey. So I would want to pray now that Jesus would open our eyes again, that we would fall in love with him all over, that we would be intrigued and fascinated with this man, and that we would spend the entire year reading and following him. So Lord, we pray that in a different way you would do that with all of us, Lord. Lord, we confess that we get so distracted with news and emails and work and people. And would you empower us to be fixated with you, enthralled with you, Jesus. And so we invite you to do that. We ask you to do that with each of us this year.